11, and I know this is going to seem strange, but I didn't have a lot of time to prepare today. I say that every week. When this is usually a blog that we do in my house. It's a 20-minute thing that we've put on the Life in the Spirit website, but we decided to move it to the school so we could be with you guys today. So, so we're doing it, and here, and I had a busy morning, but I asked the Lord where to share from, and I'm not sure that I got an answer, so I decided to share from a place I've been meditating on for 6 months, just personally. Sometimes that's a great place to share from because it's real in your heart, you know, and it's personal. God's really dealing inside of me here. But also the particular area of scripture that we're going to look at is something the Lord emphasized at the end of we had a season of seeking the Lord on a real personal level, seeking his heart, that ended the end of July, end of June. And the last couple sharings for that whole year of seeking the Lord's heart came out of these two chapters. So they're very dear and precious to us, and yet I feel like I've barely begun to hear and to embrace his heart in these verses. So I would just like to look a little deeper in and just open my heart and open the doors of my being that Jesus would have more entrance into me. And so let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for, you're just so incredible. You're just so beautiful. You're so wonderful. Lord, we could never express with words just the gift of getting to know you on the inside, Jesus. The gift to go past your hands and your arm extended and your wonderful, wonderful being that continues to give and come to us. But to go into your heart, Lord, to literally see how you're wired and the things that, if you will, make you tick, and to have entrance into you, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit and by your opened heart. Lord, these are our treasures. These are the pearls of great price. These are the things that mean more to us than worlds and universes and ministries and lives and children and houses. And Lord, there's just nothing that compares to knowing you. For you, you are our treasure, our sweet Lamb of God. We love you dearly, dearly. And so we'd want to know you more in this way. Know you. So Holy Spirit, you were sent from the very depths of God to let us know him like that, deep inside. So come, overshadow us today. Enfold us with your wings. Take us away from our understandings and our view of scriptures and our doctrines and our old way of knowing you, and bring us into the heart of God. Bring us into Jesus. Let us reach him. Let us unite and connect and make him feel that he's been touched and united to. Lord, that's our satisfaction, his joy. And so we just set aside a classroom, and we set aside an hour in time, and we just separate our being unto you, Jesus, right now. Have your way, Lord. Amen. Okay, so in John chapter 11, let's just look at the first verse. And all of us here, and I've got these glasses on that they only work for really close, so I'm taking them on and off all the time. It's because I'm really old, and I can't see without them. But all of us here, we love the Word of God. All of us, and we love to search the scriptures for Jesus. Lindsay, I'm searching your expression, and I'm feeling as if there's an issue. Are we okay? You're okay. Okay. We love to see Jesus in the Word. He is the Word. And so I personally love looking at every little word and saying, what are you trying to show me of yourself, Jesus? So forgive me for making it a very slow journey at times, but I'm going to start with the first word now. Okay, here we go. And some of us who've been in the Ezekiel class and others know that we could spend a month on the word now. There's a lot there, though, in the heart of God. But now a certain man was sick. So it didn't just start saying a man was sick, which grammatically, Lindsay, would have been correct. A man was sick. This is the situation. But it doesn't say that. And this is the first clue that something deeper than a situation in the earth is happening. Because he didn't just say, a man in the earth was sick. You know how that goes. Jesus, he's so compassionate. Let's talk about a miracle. No. But if we miss that, we could miss the heart of Jesus that's going to come later. So it says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Every single word, if you're a musician, every single word is a crescendo. It's just rising and rising and rising and rising. It's building in it's building momentum because it's building unto a certain bam, right? Point. And if you can hear that by the Holy Spirit singing it to you, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Okay, all this is real intimate. All this is real specific to things that are dear to Jesus. These people are his friends. This place called Bethany is where he takes his rest. This man, Lazarus, he loves, and he's sick. So there's more going on here than a miracle. There's more going on here than a miracle. But to most, this is a big miracle called raising the dead. To me, it's absolutely nothing to do with raising the dead. It has to do with my relationship with Jesus. So let's keep going. And it continues to crescendo in the second verse, and we're not going to be able to go through two chapters like this, so at some point I'll have to break. But it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment. And again, all this has been shared several times by our pastor, so I'm just trying to speak from my heart where the things of God are affecting me. That's all. I'm not trying to reteach or redefine, nothing. I'm just talking. I don't have the strength to try to do that or the desire. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So here's another incredible clue into the heart of Jesus. It was not just the town of Mary and her sister, but it was the Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus. And why? This is the Mary whose brother is sick. This person who connected and reached and ministered to and poured out over the person of Jesus in his heart. This is the brother. This is the sister of the man who's sick. This is the one that's going to be in the center of the crisis. So we have to ask Jesus, why do you bring all of that information up? Why is it so important? Why do I need all that history? Just tell me that there was a guy who died and Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, and it's going to be a big hoop-holler miracle revival service. But that's not what's going on in the heart of God to me. Okay, therefore his sisters sent, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou loveth is sick. So they're playing. These are my views. I cannot say these are correct. I would just say consider them. But I'm going to speak freely because I'm here serving you in this way, just to say this is the impression I get. And it may or may not be from the Lord. So just consider that as I share here. But they're saying here in verse 3, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. Ah! Women. Boy, we can manipulate, can't we? Or something else. Men are just like power. Grr. Women are like, the one you love is sick, you know, needs money. You know, it's always that angle. And we look so darn sweet. You know, who could deny he loves Lazarus? By the way, you love me too. Just saying. This all works together in proving that you love me. So, you know, chords are being struck from these sisters that Jesus does love. So when Jesus hears this, which he's far, far away when all of this news, this, when this phone call comes, have you ever had that phone call? When you got this email, when this text arrived, he was far away, and he's probably going, and thank you, God. Thank you, God, I am not anywhere near Bethany right now. In the providence of my Father. Amen. So when Jesus got the text, I mean heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God must be glorified by it. Now, at that point, we should have had a praise the Lord, let's do this. What's happening here is something, though it looked like there's a death, life is going to come, and it's going to glorify God for who he is, and it's going to be eternal, and it's going to be... Instead, they're like, excuse me, but this is getting worse. This, you know, but chapter 11, verse 4, could have been the end up until a certain point when the Lord just did the beautiful thing that was meant to happen. But it wasn't. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he does, he loves them, but with a love that isn't feeding our soul, bring us into oneness. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode there, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Is that not just so Jesus? You're like, what are you doing? Jesus, are you tempting me to get frustrated with you in my soul? I know nobody but me has ever had such an unholy thought. That's why you guys just really need to pray for me. Because I know no one has ever been in the wretched realm of bestial carnality like I am apart from Christ. That would just think, Jesus, you're kind of letting this go long. There could be a death involved. This could become more than a crisis, but a cross. And I enjoy the teaching. The teaching thrills my soul. Have you ever heard it even sing about the cross? This is reaching home. This is my brother that I love. He could die. Jesus, this, you know, you're reaching some deep places in me here. You know, I'm not comfortable anymore with the preaching of the cross. And you're sitting there for 2 days knowing the one you love is sick and could die. Jesus is like, I mean, I'm just going to paraphrase a few verses down. He's already dead. And I know it. I mean, you search the scriptures. Just a few verses down, he goes, Jesus says plainly, he died a while back, guys. I'm not talking about sleep. I mean, Jesus is well in tune. He's more aware of the depth of the crisis. But, you know, something in me, something in, I think, humanity, apart from being transformed by the life of Christ, goes, let me fill you in, Jesus. This is more serious than you really are. If you were aware of how serious this is with the one you love, the odds are you would have responded quicker. And because you're God and you're kind of far away, you're 15 furlongs from Bethany and you're up in the sky on a throne, it behooves me to fill you in with the details. As a human with insight into the realm of the flesh, I have great insight. And because of my ability with many eyes to see into crisis, I've put it upon myself to inform you. You really need to be, wake it up. Wake it up, Jesus. Come on, move it. Move it. And so what is brewing now is Lazarus's body is stinking in a tomb for 4 days. But let me tell you a secret. There is something that's stinking more than Lazarus's dead body. And that's the thought life of the disciples, the Jews, and Martha and Mary. There is a worse stench, in my opinion, rising from their thought life during those 4 days than any dead body could produce. in its own corruption, because they don't know Jesus. And because they don't know Jesus, they are questioning Jesus. I question Jesus because I don't know Jesus. I break Jesus' heart. I hurt him. I make him cry, but we'll see that. I don't need to point the finger at Mary when I'm right here. Just use me. Use me as the example. And so there's something much worse going on, and guess who's aware of that stench? Jesus. He's like, oh my God, these, because he perceiveth the thoughts of our hearts. He knows. He feels. You know, we go, man, I'm glad the Lord doesn't know what I'm going through. He knows. He knows more. He's spirit. He knows. He doesn't judge us. He doesn't know us by that carnal thought. He knows us in Christ. He knows us as one. He knows us as one spirit with him. But he's aware of what we go through, not in a judgmental way where he rejects us and gets mad at us, but he's aware of that. He's God and a person and joined to us. He's the Bible calls him our groom. Yeah, he's aware. So he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, you're killing me. I can feel it. You know, I can feel this. So here, let's just look at, all right, so Jesus keeps traveling in a direction where there's persecution, and let's start in verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Again, death being a mystery to him, to the disciples. Jesus answers, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Oh, wait, what? I mean, we kind of read that and go, that's like great wisdom. But think about it, is if you were one of the disciples, you know, and you're saying to him, Jesus, they want to stone you in that town. Let's pretend it's Ponder, Texas. Don't go to Ponder. They want to stone you there. And Jesus, instead of going, thank you for your loving kindness in protecting me from a stoning mob, he goes, there are 12 hours in the day. If you walk in the light, you do not stumble. But if you stumble, the light is not in you. You walk in darkness, you know not where you go. Okay, not sure what that meant. In Ponder, there is... Did you even hear what the first thing was? I mean, because we don't read the Bible in context. We don't kind of think about, this is a real conversation with a bunch of guys, and Jesus on his way to Calvary. In a couple days, he's going to be crucified. They're getting more mystified by the hour, because the guy keeps going into the fray instead of out of it. And they're like, oh, my Lord, you do nothing that makes sense to us. None of your answers make sense. You are a mystery. And he is, because he's the slain lamb, and they're just religious disciples. At this point, and they will, after he dies and lives in them, they'll be changed by his life. But at this point, no. But these things, in verse 11, these things said Jesus. And after that, he saith unto them. Now, hello, these two verses are connected. It's all, can you see? It's context. He's not just jumping over to light. Darkness. Lazarus. Stoning. Questions, random mystical answers. It's all coming down from, now a certain man was sick. It's all one flow from the dove. One thought from the heart of God. So he goes now, in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Okay. That's related to the verse that says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. He's trying to say what I'm doing isn't easily comprehended, because you have to see into my heart. You have to have the light of who I am to give you the ability to understand what I'm doing in this situation. And you're going to stumble if you try to figure it out in your own mind. You're going to stumble over what? Over being offended with God. I mean, is there a worse way to stumble than being offended with God? Or we're... first God, then your brother, you know. Really, it says that in 1 John. You can read it there. So there's that. So he's kind of going, wow, you're not going to stumble if you see what's going on in my heart based on who I am, which is a lamb that was slain. and what I'm trying to bring forth in glory through the circumstance with Lazarus, you will see, and you will see because of one reason, because you know me for who I really am. And because you know me for who I really am, you'll understand what I'm doing and you won't be offended. Now that sounds simple, but let's think of ourselves as if we were these sisters. And Lazarus is now dead, and Jesus is far away, and he hasn't showed up, and he hasn't looked like he doesn't care. And if we don't know him beyond major even intimacy that they had in Bethany, they are going to stumble. They are going to be offended. They're going to be lost in that crisis when those seals are opened. Amen. You know, who's going to curse God and who's going to manifest God? It depends on who knows God. The crisis shows. It shows. You know, anyone can talk a big story. Anyone can cry big tears. But when crisis comes, who knows Jesus? I never know until I'm in it. Because I always think I'm really spiritual. And then I go, my Lord. That's about 1% of what I thought I had. There's 1% in there, and we're going to give glory to God. But it's that other 59% I thought was so much more holy that I need to cry out for more of Jesus. Amen. And I will do it. Why? Because I'm hopelessly in love with Jesus. I don't care how many times I come up bankrupt. I will never let him go. Why? Because I love him. Pretty much the only reason. It's not because I don't go to hell, or I just love him. Love him, period. That's it. I just love him. If I work at the Boot Barn for the rest of my life and get to love Jesus, you know, I'm not in it for the ministry. You know, we're going to just have some of the most glorious days of communion at the Boot Barn ever. Ever. People are going to get, what is going on in this building? Eternal life, baby. Eternal life. I don't feel that in the church. That's right. Because you know what? It ain't about ministry in the Boot Barn. It's just about being with the one you love. You know? The Jews had to go to Babylon to figure that out. All right. So then in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. We think in miracles. No, no. Nevertheless, wow, what does that word mean? I'm not going to answer because I just looked at it now. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. In other words, he's kind of going, you'd think he'd go, so let's. Okay, here, look at the grammar here. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. So let's go raise him from the dead. Yeah. But the word is nevertheless. Let's go on to him. His emphasis is not raising him from the dead. He's saying there's a point that I'm trying to make here that has nothing to do with raising this man from the dead. It has to do with people knowing me for who I am. I mean, it's so cool, isn't it? Here's a good one. I'm sorry, I'm going through the verses. I am desperate in this way. So then said Thomas, I'll skip a bit there. Let us go also, that we may die with him. Nice to have the sarcastic disciple always there to shine a bit of light on things. You know, Jesus is like having to deal with sarcastic. Yeah, it's Lindsay. Yeah, that would be Lindsay in the back. Half jesting, half, oh, Jesus, what are you thinking? Okay, so verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave four days already. We're going to have to skip a lot here, because we'll never get anywhere. So let's turn the page if you have a Schofield. If not, we're going to go to verse 32, chapter 11. And it says, then, chapter 11, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and she saw him, okay, she fell down at his feet. Now, all right, just a little context here because we didn't read the verses. Martha came up to Mary and said, Jesus is calling you to come to him. Because Mary was waiting for Jesus, not pushing forward. But Martha was lying. Jesus never said that. She was manipulating Jesus, Mary. So, but when Mary heard Martha's lie, that Jesus wanted her to come, she ran to Jesus. Okay. So, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, those motions, Mary falling down at his feet and crying, is the exact thing she did before to him out of love and worship and honor and reaching his heart. And in this crisis, she comes to him in the same way, falling at his feet, but it's not to anoint him with her tears and wash his feet with her hair. It is to be offended. Carest thou not? If you were here, can you hear the spirit behind that? Jesus, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. I'm sure she didn't say it like that, but that was the spirit behind it. And Jesus is just going, look at it. It says it in the word. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews watched Mary. They followed her. They watched. They queued off of her. And when the Jews also started weeping with her, and Jesus groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. That sentence will never leave me till the day I die. I have no human words for that. I guess I could slap these few on there. She broke his heart. She broke his heart. I believe that. And said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Come and see what? A dead guy. Because nobody's seeing the heart of Jesus breaking over someone who's supposed to know him and love him, be with him where he's at. I'm totally offended with him because he didn't do something in a crisis that she thought he should do if he loved her. Completely contrary to his nature. And Jesus just start crying. He's just like, oh. How many times have I heard people say Jesus wept over Lazarus? But why? Why would everybody assume in religious Christendom, for the most part, in my experience, that Jesus is weeping over dead Lazarus? Personally, I think it's because we are so self-consumed with our crisis and our situations in the earth that we can't fathom that Jesus could be brokenhearted over something else besides our little problem. We can't fathom that we were created to be his wife and our attitudes can break his heart when we don't understand him and we're not with him where we're at. We only understand what hurts us. We have no clue what hurts him. Very little clue, maybe some more than others, but just clueless that Jesus would be. But we don't understand him, so we don't even catch that he's weeping over that because we don't. We just understand crisis and ministry and miracles. We don't understand the heart of a slaughtered lamb who says death worketh to bring forth life. And the greatest way to glorify God is that a seed would fall on the ground and die and that someone would know me in my ways and in my eternal being and kind and weep over finding me for me and join with me in my spirit and anoint me for burial and be after what I see, what I see, love what I love, be who I... But the very one who had begun reaching his heart in that way took the same position and started crying in offense. Why weren't you there? You could have saved him. And then all the Jews are doing it. And he's just going, does it get any worse than this? I believe, John 12 is the next chapter. I believe this is the thing that, one of the turning points where Jesus said, I'm done. I am done with these miracles. I am going to die. People have no idea who I am, even those closest to me. I must die. I don't care if Greeks run up to me and want to know who I am. Verily, verily, I will say to them, a seed must fall into the ground and die. Then I will draw all men unto me. You guys are getting the wrong Jesus. You guys are getting the wrong image. You're getting the wrong picture. I am a slaughtered lamb. Life comes out of death. Selfless giving is where power is. This is not about miracles and soulish compassion and everything going right in the earth. This is about being conformed to the image of the Lamb of God and him having a wife who knows him and sees through his heart and understands why things go certain ways, even when it looks wrong. And I need one after my kind. And this lady, she was supposed to be that. She was coming to me in that heart. And this crisis ripped us apart. Ripped us apart. Oh, Mary saw it. She just went, oh my God, I broke his heart. And she saw the Jews clamoring after Jesus because he could raise the dead. He saw all people coming after him because he raised. He said, they're all coming after him because he can raise dead people, not because he'll die as a lamb for his enemies. They're coming to the wrong Jesus. They're worshiping the wrong image. They're following the wrong God. And I'm the one who led them there with my carnal response over the Lazarus situation. I forced his hand. The Jews followed. He did the miracle. Thank you very much, soul. Do you think we can force Jesus' hand? I think we can. I think if we whine and cry and push long enough, he might just have compassion on our selfish soul and do the thing that's going to ruin everything because we just can't be with him in the cross. I'm really talking to myself. You know that. I'm talking to myself. But I think, and I know personally, it's possible. We can miss it. We can miss him and opportunities to be with him. There's so much here that the Lord, since it was shared at the end of the year, has the seeds that came forth in those sharings have been as deep seeds in the garden of my heart, and they continue to blossom and grow and root down into me. And there's so much in the following verses. Oh, it just spells its point out word for word. And we don't have time, and I'm not sure that I want to share every special pearl God gave me on this. Because they're kind of for me and Jesus, to be honest. So I'll let you search some of those out. But let's go to chapter 12. And let's look at verse 3. Now, all this happens, and it's kind of just a huge mess, this thing of Lazarus. And all of the big shots in Jerusalem who want to kill Jesus, this just tips the scale. We got to kill him, and we got to do it soon. The whole dagum world's going after him now. You know, this. Can you imagine being Mary of Bethany and going, my gosh, I caused it. I released this thing. I was part of this. You know, just if you're there, you'd kind of know. I've been a part of this. This is what affected me so deeply when it was shared at the end of the year, and it continues to affect me so deeply, is what happens here in chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, of his own free will, Jesus goes back to Bethany. He didn't have to go back to Bethany. Have you ever had someone break your heart? You going to go back and get your heart broke again? Do I really have to go back to Bethany again? Those people, dagum, broke my heart, made me cry, made me groan. Yeah, Jesus loves us with an everlasting love, no shadow of turning in his heart. His love endureth forever. His mercies are new every morning. That isn't just because he's a sovereign God who has to love. That's because he's a dagum wonderful person with a big old heart and a free will. And he doesn't have to love us like that, but he does. Because he's awesome as a person who gets wounded and hurt. And instead of getting poisonous and vengeful and holding grudges, he comes back and gives us another shot. If anyone's been in a relationship where you got hurt, whether it's a parent or a teacher or a friend or a husband or a wife, you know that's big stuff. That's big stuff. The more deeper you've been hurt, the bigger deal it is to come back. Just live a little while and you'll figure it out. All of us go there. Jesus Christ experienced it as a man with us. And he came back to Bethany. And they sat, and guess what? How awkward is this? Martha's at the table. She flirted out her mouth during the whole crisis, lying, manipulating, trying to get Jesus to... Martha's there. Guess who else is there? Lazarus is sitting at the table. And then there's Mary, and then there's Jesus. Talk about the elephant in the room. That elephant is Lazarus. And the whole situation and how they handled it. And there sits Jesus days before he's going to be crucified. Days before he's gone. Walk in the light while you have the light. He said that in chapter 11. When the light's not with you, you're going to the dark. I'm here. The light is here. You've got me. Now it's time to know me. 6 days and I'm going to be gone. So Mary's kind of in tune with all of this. She's going, oh my Lord, I blew it so bad last time. Lazarus is now raised and sitting at the table, probably right between me and Jesus. So every time I look at him in the face, I got to see Lazarus. What does she do? Here's that word then, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound that was supposed to be poured over dead Lazarus's. A pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. In verse 7, let's skip on down. Then said Jesus, leave her alone, for the day of my burial she hath kept this. She kept that and said, I am never going to pour that out over the crisis. I am never going to waste those tears on breaking the heart of Jesus over my carnal crisis needs. I am storing everything in my heart up so that the next time Jesus comes around, I'm going to fall back on my face at his feet again, but this time with a pound of spikenard, to anoint him to be who he is, a slain lamb, and to know that I love you for who you are. I'm with you to go into death. I know I tried to prevent death last time with my brother, but this time I have broken, I have repented, I am coming back to you, and I'm returning to you with all of my heart, and we will be together forever, one in who you are, and I'm going to anoint you, and I'm going to say, I am with you, do what you have to do, be who you are, go to that cross and die with all your heart. Don't get raised, don't get strengthened before the end. Die all the way. Don't listen to the people who say get off the cross. Don't be tempted to get a miracle. Don't call 10,000 angels. Go all the way into that death. Don't raise up a Lazarus. Die as the Lamb of God. He went, oh my Lord. Now that's what I call repentance. I thought I lost you, but I got you back double. Well, that's what I call failure working together for good. The only reason failure can work together for that kind of good is this. The beautiful, sweet old heart of Jesus coming back to Bethany and saying, my Lord, please don't do that to me again, please. I only have a few more days, and I don't know that I can take a second broken heart. Mary just said, don't you worry. You're going to leave this place knowing you are not alone. You can take this into your death. You are not alone. I found you. I lost you, but I found you, and I'll never let you go. And he said, wherever this gospel is preached, the memorial of this will be there. This is an eternal memorial unto me. You have done that with your heart today. You who failed, you who broke my heart, you who ushered in my death in a wrong way, you have reached me because you let all of that push you closer to me instead of further from me. How many people want your failures to push you deeper into God? How many people want all of your yucky, carnal, offensive, critical attitudes towards Jesus to break your heart until you reach his? We can do that because we have a free will. We're here because we love him. We are not here for religion. We are not here for miracles. We are here to be made conformable to his death so that we might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and have something of us coming out of that's life. Miracles aren't life out of death. But one who's conformed to his image because she knows who he is and loves him for that and holds on to him and conform. Eternal life's going to come. Death works in us. Life works in others. That's bride heart. Bride heart that comes out of serious, serious, gut-wrenching failure. Did you miss the Lord? Mary of Bethany did. When you hear her name, do you hear people say, Mary, the one who broke the heart of Jesus, made him cry, made him groan, made him you know. I've never once really heard that. All I hear is, oh, Mary Bethany, the one who poured out that spikenard in the room. Oh, she loved him. It's as if she never even did that. Why? Because God gives us grace to fail. God gives us time to know him, and he is willing to bear the stripes and scars of hurt feelings and brokenheartedness to give us the opportunity to know him and to go deeper and love him deeper, conform. Isn't that beautiful? That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. I love him for that. I love him for him. And so I just thought today we could love him. And I would share something that I knew at least would be from my heart because of what has been so richly touched deep inside of me. And I pray that the Lord would strengthen your faith through this, strengthen your faith in the middle of crisis, strengthen your faith in the middle of circumstances that don't make sense, strengthen your faith in the middle of hard things that are getting worse and not better, hard relationships that are getting harder and not easier, circumstances that are falling apart instead of coming together, and just start anointing Jesus as a Lamb of God in that. You know, we say make it an altar. Well, how do you do that? Make it an altar, okay? It's not going to work unless you just go to the person you love called Jesus, start pouring yourself over him and say, you're a lamb, Degama, you're a lamb. I love you, you're a lamb. You make me cry for your beauty. I love you. I'm going to wash this circumstance with tears that say, Lamb of God, just be you in this circumstance. Be you in me. Just be a lamb in me through this. Just I'm all messed up like I was in chapter 11 when I try to do this in my own soul. So I've got to be just you. I just got to anoint you even inside of me and say, just be the lamb in this. I don't want to go into death. I want everyone to get healed. I want everything to be right. I want all my finances fixed. I want everything to look good. I want no pain. I want no suffering. But Jesus, you'll give yourself in this. You'll give yourself unto death, and you're in me. So I'm anointing you to be you in me in this crisis. And that's how you build an altar. Because it's a person. It's not a piece of wood that you try to mentally conjure up and then do. No one can do that. That's ridiculous. It's religion. Why don't you just worship a wood idol and light a little incense stick and do a voodoo dance around it and say, be an altar, be an altar. It's about the same. Have you ever tried it? Hello. How about loving Jesus for the slaughtered lamb that he is in you? Calling upon him with your faith to be that in you in that circumstance, and anointing him with your heart like ointment poured forth to rise up from that pit of despair, that broken down relationship, that crisis in the earth that has no answer, and start being who he is there. And he says, and then I will draw all men unto me. Why? Because you're going to say, good Lord, where did that attitude come from? Don't you realize you should be freaking out right now? Why are you giving your life instead of freaking out to save yours? Because I am a whiny, terrified, self-preservation Mary Bethany in chapter 11. But not I. Slaughtered lamb in me is the hope of glory. Call his name Jesus. You are seeing not me. You are seeing him. And he is that way, just that way. I want him. He wants you. Come on in. To the bride. To the city. Drink, eat, partake of the Spirit. For he has freely given himself to fill you. In your selfish self-preservation crisis, little self, the light of God's life is going to shine in you and change everything. Behold, I make all things new. Who said that? The Lamb of God in chapter 19 of Revelation. Hallelujah. I want him. Now, I'm going to want him in the boot barn. I'm going to want him in a sick bed. I'm going to want him on a mountaintop in Ireland with a team. I'm going to want him when I fail and everyone hates me. I'm just going to want him. Why? Because he's beautiful. Because it's not about me. It's about him. It's not about ministry. It's about him. It's not about where I am. It's about him. It's not about what's going on. It's about him. So that's it. What does tomorrow hold? A whole lot of Jesus. How is it going to hold a day? I don't know. Could be in a lot of fun stuff that really shines his glory forth. What did he say? This was meant for my glory. Well, I believe it did end up being and working together for God's glory, just not when he raised him from the dead, but when Mary of Bethany got her heart broken when she saw her failure and poured herself out over Jesus, and she went to the cross in that spirit with him. That's when the glory came, in my opinion. So you have to search these things out and see if they be so, but I did share some very precious things to my heart, and I always feel very vulnerable when I do this. Many times afterwards, the enemy attacks me and says, why did you share that? Why did you share your most precious? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I love you. And I love Jesus. And I'm willing to get beat up to share precious things. I'm willing. I'm just willing. Because if one person can hear that and love him more than to me, it's worth going through whatever I have to go through in my own frailties and sillinesses to share him. So I will. I just will. And if someone doesn't agree, that's fine. And if that messes with me, then I get messed with under the glory of God. Because everything can work together when we have his spirit in us. Everything. There's nothing that can happen that cannot be anointed for his burial and his life if we love him like that. So, Lord, we thank you for this world of opportunities to be your bride. We thank you for the crisis that is translated into a marriage feast. We thank you for taking tears of carnality and selfishness, and in the chastisement of seeing your broken heart come back to the table, open to us again, translating those tears into water and ointment that prepares you to go to the cross and give your life and be the Lamb of God you eternally and always will be. God, thank you that we're with you in a brand new way, because things happen that are hard down here but end up being set apart for your glory when our hearts turn to you, Lamb of God. So we want to honor you now with a new kind of faith, a faith that the Lamb of God will be manifested, whether it be by life or by death. The Lamb of God will be manifested, whether it be by sickness or by health. The Lamb of God will be manifested, whether it be by healing or no healing, finances or no finances, new beginnings or no, whatever it is, you will be glorified, because we want you to live and manifest the beauty of your nature through us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to know Jesus in this way, in a real way. We can all talk about it. Some of us can write about it beautifully. Many of us can sing about it. Some of us can share and pray, and it's a gift, and it's of you, and it's from you. But Lord, we need it to be you in us as nature. Without love, all those things really are nothing. We need you, Jesus, deeper, deeper than the greatest gifting, the deepest solved mystery, and the most beautiful sung song. We need the nature of the Lamb in our crisis. May we break before you, Holy Spirit, and as broken jars, open up for the treasure to come in and to flow out in a brand new way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.